Morning, everyone, and thank you to Angela for letting me share. Yeah, see how we go. So, this passage, can you hear me, by the way? Yeah, it's a familiar passage. We know it quite well, but I think, well, the reason I know it well is because it is mainly about Saul, who becomes Paul. And by the way, there's no big name-changing ceremony. Luke writes later in Acts, Saul, also named as Paul. So, and then he's referred to as Paul. So this is Paul, called Saul at the beginning. And we're so grateful to him because we have the epistles or the letters that he's written. We get a lot of our teaching about the kingdom of God from him. And of course, he had his experience when Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. So it is a well-known passage. But I don't actually want to talk about Saul or Paul today. I want to pick up the other guy mentioned, Ananias. And now I will also say this is not Ananias from chapter 5 who died because he lied to the Holy Spirit. This is another Ananias. We've never met him in the Bible before. We hardly meet him. He's mentioned twice. We will see both times. So this is the first time when he's mentioned. And what I particularly want to talk about, I want to take just really like two verses from here. And it is that beginning. And I want to focus on what I call, sound like Miranda Hart's mother, what she calls, the intimacy, the intimacy that we can have with God. Because actually we could put up the passage, whether it would be on my one, I don't know. So we've got here that the Lord called to Ananias. I'm trusting you can see, or I can look here. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. So I say that again, Ananias, yes, Lord. To me, this speaks of the intimacy between Jesus and this man. He called him by name, Ananias, yes, Lord. So I love this, what I call this beautiful beginning of the conversation that God and Ananias had. But, you know, scripture's got to have lots of things in it. We've got to know lots and lots of things to try and understand the kingdom of God and how we are to live and God's nature or whatever. And I always think there's nothing in scripture that's there by mistake or perhaps doesn't have any value, even though I'd be the first to admit I don't understand so much of scripture. You know, we're on a journey. But why didn't God just get straight to the point and tell Ananias to go and find Saul? So we could have read in Acts 9, go straight to verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord told him in a vision, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Yeah? And see, we would understand that. That reads absolutely fine. We know that God is asking Ananias to go and pray for Saul so that his sight is restored. But no, we don't go straight to that, do we? And this is what speaks to my heart, you see. We have the intimacy first. The Holy Spirit does not leave that out. We've got that intimacy. Ananias, yes, Lord. Now, I could ask the question, why does God desire intimacy with us? Well, I would ask it, but I won't answer it because I don't exactly know why God has decided in his wisdom that he wants to put these little people on earth and have an intimate relationship with them, but he does. And I actually believe that we were created ultimately, basically, primarily created to live in intimacy with God. And it's only in a place of intimacy with God that we find true satisfaction and fulfillment, and that you and I become the people that God knows that we can become. It's from that intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, if I'm just going to take you back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, I'm saying a lot of I believes, but we know for a fact that that on the day of the fall, God came down in the cool of the day and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, because we know because they hid. But I have to realize, I really thought about this only this week. When God created Adam and Eve and put them on earth, he wasn't going to go and say, right, here's your garden, do this, get on with the work, I'm off, I've got other things to do. It seems now pretty obvious to me that God wanted to be part of their lives. I'm sure he came down every evening in the cool of the day and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they would have conversations like, well, I'm thinking of moving that shrub to there because it's spreading out a little bit, and we might put that there. And, oh, I didn't know you'd created that butterfly, Lord, and I hadn't seen it before. So they would have this intimate friendship, just a normal intimate friendship between friends, right? And that's what we can have. You know, Moses, the Lord said that he spoke with Moses face to face as with a friend. So all through the Bible, we are being called into to have an intimate relationship with God. And I just want to go to John's Gospel, to the New Testament, because there's something quite astounding there. And we do get back to Acts, so don't worry. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Again, it's a story that we know quite well. And we think, well, yeah, it's obvious. They've got dusty feet. It's a really dusty, hot country. They need their feet washed. Jesus washed their feet. Well, they did have servants. Jesus washed their feet. Have you ever had anyone wash your feet? Because I haven't. And I think, apart from when I was a child, and you know, you might even be ticklish, but we'll leave that aside. It's quite an intimate thing if you think about it. Someone getting your feet and drying them, washing, drying them. Well, a few years ago, we went to a wedding. It was a young couple. And when they had exchanged their vows and their rings, you never guess what they did. They, obviously, the bride had no tights on. They sat there in front of everyone and they washed each other's feet. That's the first thing they did as man and wife. And Jesus washed our feet. Well, he didn't wash, you know, he's washed the disciples' feet. He took his outer clothes off. He got down on his knees. He washed their feet. John's Gospel is absolutely amazing. Jesus comforts his disciples in chapter 14. In chapter 15, he tells them that his friends. We're going to look at a little bit more of that later on. Checking the time. So we have this intimacy. We have a calling on our lives to live in intimacy with God. But there's another blessing. Do you realize? Well, I know you do, really, obviously, but intimacy bears fruit. Fruit that will further the kingdom of God. So we go back to Acts 9 and Ananias' vision. We have seen the intimacy. But then God is asking Ananias to go and do something, to go and lay his hands on Saul so that his sight is restored. And so Tony read that conversation between God and Ananias. And, you know, Ananias really knows that God knows everything, I know, but, you know, saying, God, do you really want me to go and do this? Do you know what this man's doing? He's persecuting Christians. Did you know he saw Stephen stoned to death? That's the first time Saul's mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, and he condoned it. You know, what are you asking me to do? And there's a but, you know, God says you are to go. So this intimacy with God is followed by obeying God and furthering his kingdom. Now, this is me going off on a slight bit of a tangent, but if the intimacy in this vision hadn't been there, if Ananias had been lying in bed and he sort of, this vision sort of begins, I don't know how, and he thinks, oh, there's this voice, go and pray for Saul, go and pray for Saul. Well, if I was Ananias, I might have dug my wife in the ribs to move over onto her side of the bed. I might have got up and got a glass of water, because I may not have wanted to hear what God was asking me to do. Fair enough, yeah? Think of what Ananias was being asked to do. People were terrified of Saul, and rightly so at that time. But we see, we remember the intimacy. Ananias, yes, Lord. So don't you see how that sets, it makes it possible for it to happen? And something else I'll tell you, that when God asks us to do something, he gives us the strength and the authority, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry out what we are being asked to do. And we will find the slide, Jonathan, that says Saul's defense, please. Oops, there. This is brilliant. Okay, so this is Acts 22, the only other time that Ananias is mentioned. And a lot's happened. He is called Paul by Acts 22, I think. We won't worry about that. He's been around teaching about the kingdom of God. He's got followers. You know, he is a real man of God. He's really being held in high respect in many places. But obviously, he's got his enemies, you know, the Pharisees and the Jews who aren't turning to Jesus at the moment. They don't want to know. So Saul has been arrested, but he's been given permission by the Roman commander to state his case. So here we have this case, and I'm just going to read it to you. You can see it. So Acts 22. A man named Ananias, this is Saul speaking. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And now, what are you waiting for? Now, think about that. This is Ananias who was having that conversation with God, saying, "Oh no, you know, do you really," and all that stuff, yeah? Really scared. And now he's there, he's with Saul, and Ananias has such an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Saul could see again, so I suppose that helped Saul see Ananias in a good light. But I think he understands, he sees the authority that God has put on that man. Ananias says, "Just what are you doing? Get up." Yeah, it's just quite... It just amuses me. Just one more example about this intimacy followed by doing, and we haven't got time to talk about it, but Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah actually saw the Lord, I think he maybe was caught up in heaven. It was probably more than a vision. He was caught up. He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus high and exalted, high and lifted up, and he saw him sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the massive temple, and that was just the train of his robe. He saw Jesus. So we know that, and we haven't got time. There's actually salvation in that story, because Isaiah feels unclean and he's cleansed with a coal on his lips. But the thing is, he hears the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" So from that intimacy of seeing Jesus high and lifted up, he hears God's voice, and what does he say? He says, "Here am I. I'm here, Lord. Send me." So intimacy followed by doing. So obviously I've been talking about intimacy. I've been talking about obedience. But what does intimacy look like? You know, you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, how can we find it? What does it really mean? And I would say that we each have our own journey, and it's going to mean slightly different things for each of us, the way it's displayed in our lives, the way we experience intimacy with Jesus. But I thought it would be really helpful to understand just a little bit about Jesus's intimate relationship with his own father. And in John 8, which might come up, Jesus opens up his heart to his disciples to talk about his father. And it's a blessing that Jesus is so, he's loving his disciples so much. He's like an open heart when you read some of John's gospel. You're like reading God's, Jesus's heart. I just find it mind-blowing. And Jesus says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. For I always do what pleases him. And the Message translates that last little bit of the verse, that he, the Father, sees how much joy I take in pleasing him. So the Father's looking at Jesus, and he knows that his Son takes great delight in pleasing his Father. You follow that? Which is really quite beautiful, isn't it? When you are in a relationship with someone, a really loving relationship, you do want to please them. Jesus always lived with his Father, and he was never alone until the cross, of course. But up until then, he was never alone. He never did a single thing without his Father. His one desire was to please his Father. So that's a tiny glimpse of Jesus' heart towards his Father. That was chapter 8, wasn't it? But in chapter 6, actually before, Jesus also talks about the relationship that he and his Father want to have with us, with each of us. We may bring up chapter 6. I've just taken a few extracts from it. It's the famous chapter where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, and I won't turn anyone away. Now, when Jesus expounds on the relationship he wants to have with his disciples and with you and me in this chapter, there's just a few extracts to whet your appetite, so I'm not going to go through them. But he's offering a very personal, intimate, heart-to-heart relationship with himself. And so he's talking about himself, and I don't know if it will come up there, but yeah, you see the word I and me. He's referring to himself, I this, me, when you come to me. He mentions I and me 35 times in that passage. He's so desiring a close, intimate relationship with his people. So we have this intimacy. We've just had a glance of what it might look like, but we have a responsibility to increase that intimacy. And now I'm talking to myself, because when God shares something with me, you probably know the same. It's usually because you need it, not anyone else. It's almost like I'm talking to myself, and if there are any crumbs on the floor that you think, well, that might do for me, then take it, because that's all I'm saying. I'm saying from my heart. And I know that I have a desire, which is probably, I hope, God-given, to increase that intimacy with God. But we do have, I think, a responsibility to play our part. But anyway, we might talk about that again in a minute, but I just wanted to share a little bit about people out there on the street. Because as you know, Angela and I, we have this great privilege. I know the privilege sounds a funny word to use, but it is. It is really humbling, and it's really joyful, and it's great to go up to a stranger and say, can I pray for you? So when we do that, and when those people respond, we're sometimes given an open door into people's hearts. And although they wouldn't recognize it as such, we see that they are actually craving intimacy with God. But they don't, as I say, they don't recognize it as that. But if every one of us, we've all been created by God, we're all made in the image of God. If each of us was created to have intimacy with God and not really to have life any other way, and you haven't got that, you are going to be craving it, even without realizing. So when one guy's walked up to White Ladies Road and come back with a cup of tea for me, it was November, December, and he thought I was cold, you know, I'm thinking, I mean, I took it. I had to give it to Angela because I don't drink English breakfast tea, but I didn't tell him that. Is he giving me a cup of tea, or is he really trying to offer God a cup of tea? You know, when people have said to me after I prayed, can I give you a hug? Are they really wanting to hug me, or are they wanting to hug Jesus? And recently, I found myself, I've said a couple of times after I prayed, I said, oh, can I give you a hug? Is it not really God hugging them? And because you know I'm quite short, the other week there was this great big black guy. He was the most beautiful guy inside and out. And we had the longest hug you've ever had, just out there on the street. But that was God hugging that guy, wasn't it? It wasn't me. Now, just a bit more about praying on the streets, but I don't know if any of you have seen our stones. Can you see? This is just, I won't say where it's come from because it's illegal. The beach, I've told you, okay? And Missy has painted gold crosses on them. Now, if Angela and I feel that we've really connected with someone and that they've connected with God and we've had this amazing time of prayer, and you just, you know, when you sort of look at them again, you're all like this, you know, and they're saying things like, oh, I feel so warm inside and no one's ever done this to me before, and oh, you've made my day, and thank you, know, well, if we feel that someone's really connected, we will offer them a stone. And I say to them, look, take this, just put it in a drawer, in a cupboard, but every now and then, when you come across it, just remember that there was a day when you met with God, when we prayed on that street, and God heard your prayer. Just keep it. I mean, probably last year, but Angela prayed, earlier this year, Angela prayed for this woman. She felt to give her a stone. And this woman, about my age, she was going in a camper van for 10 weeks on the continent. And I thought it was quite sweet, really, because in a camper van for 10 weeks, you've got to make sure you don't take too much surplus stuff, haven't you? But she said to Angela, I'm going to take the stone with me. And I like to think of that camper van still travelling around with the stone in there. But earlier this year, about April, I said to this couple, is there any prayer you'd like? Straight away, the guy said, he looked at his wife's very flat stomach and said, can you pray for our baby? Found out, you know, she was like just 2 months pregnant. Now, they were a very sensitive couple, and I prayed for them. And so I prayed for the baby, I prayed for them to have wisdom as parents. I gave them the whole works, right? We prayed, and then we connected. And I gave them a stone, and this is why I'm telling you this story. Remember, she was 2 months pregnant. And the man, he took the stone, he looked at his wife, he looked at me, and he said, this is our baby's first gift. Joyce Meyer said that God is not looking for someone with ability, but availability. So coming back to that horrible word, responsibility, Andrew will probably say to me afterwards, you shouldn't have said that word. But we have, the Holy Spirit will help us seek intimacy. When God says you can have more, I wasn't going to say this, but very, very quickly, when I used to be a teacher, we had primary school, we had to mark their work, their English work. Say they'd got full stops very well. I could write, well done, Samantha, you've got full stops now, you can understand them. Can you go on to apostrophes or, you know, something else? In that same piece of work, you had to say, and now we're going to work on that. And I used to think, oh, why can't we just celebrate the full stops and then next week go on with apostrophes, yeah? But when God says, Lindsay, I think you're great. I think that's what he says about all of us, you see. We've got to love ourselves because God loves us. You're seeking intimacy. You're doing this, you're doing that. But, oh, Lindsay, don't you realize there's more? I've got more for you. So it's not a case of, oh, apostrophes. It's not a case of, oh, more quiet time. More time with the Lord. More reading the Bible. But when God says he's got more, he can only encourage us and bless us. So As we sit here today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak into your hearts, and it won't be the same in Muriel's heart as it will be in Nikki's heart. You know, it will be in a different way. Because why? Because we're individuals. No one else is like us, and we have an individual relationship with God. And that's what Christianity is, isn't it? A relationship with Jesus. So it's not going to be the same for each of us, and there's no formula that we can just apply. Apart from, it's not a formula, but you can't get away from reading the Bible and praying. You know, there's no other tricks than that. But the Holy Spirit can help us. So, you know, what a blessing. I mean, I think I'm going to have more showers thinking about Georgina, you know, receiving those visions in the shower. You know, maybe we have longer showers. Maybe you talk to the Lord when you're cleaning your teeth. Let's make it really practical, not, oh dear, I've got to go and find this closet, this little quiet room, which actually I can't start my day without a quiet time by myself. You know, I can read the Bible when Tony's emptying the dishwasher, but I cannot pray while he's emptying the dishwasher. And isn't he well trained? So, you know, whatever you're doing, washing the car, cleaning, driving, it's not just your special golden magic time, whatever you call it, with Jesus, whenever you have that, but just embrace Jesus all day, encounter him, look out for him all day long. I've just started saying good morning to him when I wake up. I've never really done that before, but it's just something to do, not something to do. So I've almost finished. Oh yeah, I read this morning in the commentary of what I was reading, and it was some cardinal. I didn't write his name down because I've never heard of him, and you probably haven't, but he said that scripture reveals new meanings according to the questions we have in our hearts. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you can read something and think, I've been reading that for years, but maybe when we read it again, we've got a different question. And it's good to have questions in our hearts, to ask God questions. And that's one way that the Bible will become more real. So if you're sitting there feeling discouraged, it's my fault. It's my fault, because God says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, that he sends us, he gives us eternal encouragement and hope. And that's what he's given you today. He wants to interact more with you. He wants to encourage you. He loves you, and he wants to say more. Pete Gregg said that, he said this on his prayer course that some of us have been following, and this really spoke to me. He said, God is the definition of normality. God is the definition of normality. And you know, and I'd never really thought of that before. I thought, because I was a Christian, you know, oh, you know, life was not quite normal for me because I'm following Jesus and I'm not doing what the rest of the world's doing, yeah? But it makes sense, doesn't it? That, you know, God created us. He's the normality. To seek intimacy with God is normal. It's normal. I love it. So I have finished, but it's Father's Day, and I'm just going to put up a photo, if we can, hopefully. It's very special to me. Now, this is Jonty, and he's my second grandson, and he's being held in his daddy's hand. He's ever so tiny. Can you see his daddy's hand? And he's holding his daddy's finger. And when I see that photo, it speaks to me of my Heavenly Father's heart towards me, towards you. It makes you feel safe. It makes you see the intimacy between that father and little baby son. I'm going to have a sip of water, and we're finished, you'll be pleased to know. And I'm going to pray, let me just get my sip of water, because I've gone very dry. And then after I've prayed, We're going to listen to a song, Jesus Be the Center of My Life. We're going to just listen to that, and hopefully in a very prayerful way, because I pray the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us. And then after that, we will stand and we will sing our last song. When we pray, when I pray, I'd really like it if you would close your eyes so that you're not distracted by anyone and no one knows what you're doing. And if you want to respond to God, if you want to say, yes, I want more intimacy, Jesus, then maybe you might just, not in a big way, just lift your hands up, just as a symbol of what your heart is saying. So let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and you're just wanting, Holy Spirit, you're wanting us to be closer to Jesus. You're saying, here's Jesus, here's intimacy. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon our hearts now and that you would move us, especially when my heart becomes such a heart of stone sometimes. Will you just soften my heart even now, Lord Jesus, towards you? And Lord, I thank you. Father God, I thank you that you created us to have intimacy with you. And I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, that we'll not be satisfied with the amount of intimacy, the relationship that we have. But we say, we want more. We want more of intimacy with you. We want to hear your word more. We want to say, here am I, send me. So Father God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to these individual hearts in different ways, but in a way that each of us can grasp and take away with us in this week, and that we might just come closer to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, and we say amen, and we call out to you, and we're just going to sit and listen prayerfully now to this song. Thank you, Lord.
And of this my soul is fully conscious. My frame was not unseen by you when I was made secretly and strangely formed in the lowest parts of the earth.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus.
As Lindsay said, we'll now stand to sing our final song.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and warns.